Psalm 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." From God's perspective, for a woman to become a mother is the result of God gifting a reward. And when God chose Abraham and Sarah to be his chosen people, the promise was a child. Even with Eve, if we go back all the way to the beginning, the one who would defeat the snake who had deceived her was a child. She's then labeled the mother of all living, a very special title for her. And Jesus' mother Mary was double blessed, for she was given a child and one that would be the Son of God. What we want to understand today is that motherhood is a gift. It's a gift from God, something given from him to women. And in a weekend when God has blessed us with hope as a Christian people that our Supreme Court will overturn Roe v. Wade and signal the coming end of our murdering of the unborn, we can cheer that this morning. Amen? I think that's worthy of cheering. We're thankful to God that this is maybe going to be a time when we're going to reverse some of that, and we're going to see an end to some of that horrible practice that's gone on in our nation. But in this most hopeful week, we must take a look at the gift of motherhood. And the Lord put on my heart a message to all of us, not just mothers this week, that we must celebrate the gift that motherhood is. And I know that some of you think, well, of course we should, and we do, and all that. But I want us to understand that our language matters. And in some ways, the ideas that motherhood may not be what it ought to be sneaks into our conversations, sneaks into the way that we talk about it, sneaks in on those days where you moms are tired, sneaks in when we maybe have a child show up when we didn't expect them, or other things of that nature. When we talk about these things, we have to be very careful, especially as Christians who understand that children are a gift, a heritage from the Lord. We have to understand that he has given them and that they are always a blessing, and that the gift of motherhood is in fact a blessing. For even if we put a crushing halt to the murder of the unborn in the near future, we still face the first generation in many generations that have a negative birth rate. I don't know if you all are aware of this, but we have a huge declining birth rate in the U.S. It's the topic of much research. Maybe some of you have read or heard or talked about what's going on. Even Elon Musk has weighed in saying one of the biggest risks to civilization is the low birth rate and the rapidly declining birth rate. And he understands them both. It's not only bad that the birth rates are low, but it's bad that it's declining as well, and it keeps to rapidly declining. While there's little agreement as to why the rates are declining, lots of different ideas, lots of different theories, I'm sure that each of us can think of many cultural shifts in our own minds that may have caused it. From the increased availability of effective birth control, lack of desire to start families at a young age, the increasing decision of women to place a priority on careers over families, the list can go on and on and on and on. And I don't mean to speak ill of any of those things in and of themselves, but to say that the culmination of all of them is giving us this, which is an unsustainable birth rate. Now, for those who think that climate change is the existential threat of our day, they think that this is probably a good thing because there'll be less of us and therefore the environment will suffer less. But I don't believe that. I think that the accumulating effect of this lower birth rate is a negative thing. It's a bad thing. As a matter of fact, I think that the declining birth rate is the existential threat of this generation. So even though our battle to save the unborn is progressing in a positive way, the battle for the positive view of motherhood has not yet begun, I don't think. We hear daily about these issues that arise around us, and I think that maybe one of the big ones is our failure to understand how precious a gift motherhood is. I don't say that you say that personally or that us men say that, but I think that it is a prevailing thought that motherhood is not looked on as favorably as it has been in the past. We're going to look at the way the Bible has shown the value of motherhood. There's a lot of ways that God has shown us how important and valuable motherhood is. And today's not going to be exhaustive, right? There are so many stories of motherhood in the Bible that are valuable and worthy of our time. I wish that we could touch them all today, but we can't. Much to Vicky's chagrin, I'm going to touch four today. So we have a lot of scripture to read, so if you have your Bibles with you, if you'd go ahead and open them, we will begin our time together, and I'll have you rise in the honor of the reading of at least this first passage. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 11, and so we're going to start here with Miss Hannah and the struggles that she went through, and each one is going to have something special that we want to point out today and discuss. So again, we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I'll be reading out of the ESV, which is my habit today, and you can follow along on the screen or in your scriptures as you see fit. God's word says this: "There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head.'" Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the gift of motherhood, that you would help us understand, Lord, just how precious that gift is, that you would help us to begin to use language appropriate to the institution of motherhood, and Lord, that you would help us to begin to fight back against the myths in our culture that motherhood is somehow second rate or lower than other things or not worthy of our women's attention. Lord God, we know that there are so many who, like Hannah, just desire greatly to have children and cannot. And so, Lord, we pray for those mothers today. We pray for the mothers today that are struggling with loss and all of the rest. Lord, just be with our mothers, but also be with us today that we might hear from you the language that ought to be used as we go forward to celebrate mothers and celebrate the institution of motherhood. And we'll thank you and praise you for the work that you do. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. When I say that our birth rates are down and maybe our culture has shifted away from the value that they used to place on motherhood, that doesn't mean that there aren't women who still value it greatly. Yes? We know many of them who just would do near anything to get past the struggles they had. And the story that we have of Hannah with her husband's other wife and her own barrenness has in it the heartbreak of the childless. And while Hannah's is going to go on and have a good ending, right? Samuel will be born, she will be blessed, her womb will be open. That is not always the case. And it's not because those women are not blessed or because they're sinful or something else. It's because God retains that right of sovereignty over all of humankind to decide who will have children and who will not. And while this story may have a happy ending, the truth is, in our society, that 10% of our population of women are going to struggle to have children during their childbearing years. That 10% include all women who have fertility issues, But we could praise God today to say that that's not as bad as it used to be, because there are so many answers today to the issues of infertility. A doctor at Yale recently commented that we can get just about anybody pregnant. In this notion that we have, you know, IVF, and we have artificial insemination, and we have surrogate motherhood, and we have even, I read something the other day I didn't know existed, they can do uterus transplants now, which is an amazing thing to me. That's an amazing thing. So they really have medically advanced greatly, so that many of these women who struggle don't have to go on and not have children naturally. But what I want you to hear in that statement also is not praise God for all the things that he's allowed us to discover that can help these women, but look at how far they would go to have children, that they would have transplants, that they would go through IVF. If you've known anybody who has those treatments, if you've known anybody who dealt with surrogacy, if you know anybody who dealt with the heartbreaks of this kind of difficulty, then you understand that some women are desperate to have children of their own. And we should applaud that, amen? We should help them in every way that we possibly can, whether financially or morally or just by being someone to walk with them in these things. Hannah so desired to have a child that she made a vow to God that if he gave her a child, she would give him back, because she just wanted to be a mother. Even if she couldn't keep the child at home with her forever and enjoy all of the experiences of motherhood, just for that ability to have that child and nurse it until the day of weaning, she would do that. She was willing. And I wonder what some women would be willing to sacrifice if it were possible just to have a child. And no, men, like Elkanah, we are not worth 10 kids. If a woman wants to have a child, that cannot be replaced by our love. It's different. It's different. We can't undermine it or lessen it or make it seem as if it's not as important as it is, because it is very important for women who greatly seek it. One of the ways I believe that God represents his love for motherhood is by recounting the many stories in the Bible and the struggles that they had to have children and him blessing them, right? There's a great excitement and joy that comes when a woman has not been able to bear children and then is able. That is such a great victory for so many. And we can think of so many times in God's history as he records it. Think about how many moms start out having trouble and then are able to give birth. Rachel. We can think about Sarah, who wasn't able to have him until she was very, very, very old. You know, we can think about Elizabeth. We can think, the number goes on and on, because God, like many women, values motherhood. He does. He values it greatly, and he loves to elevate it as part of his great narrative and story. For Hannah, motherhood was, in fact, a blessing from God. She knew it to be that. That's why she would go and pray and weep before the Lord and beg him, because she knew that he alone. We act like, right? Some of us don't have a great deal of trouble having children. We just say we want them and we have them. But that's not true for everybody. And we should never think that just because we have had children that way, that they were not, in fact, the result of God. Contrary to what we may say publicly, men and women don't produce children. God makes that determination and gives life and brings forward those children. My encouragement for us today is that we would choose our language carefully. I can't say this heavily enough. We have to be so careful how we talk to women who don't have children. You understand? If you meet someone who is married and does not yet have children, your questions should be asked very carefully, if not at all. Because you can do an awful lot of damage, cause an awful lot of shame and frustration, and open wounds that they have already tried to deal with by pushing the narrative of, why haven't you had kids yet? Don't ever. Not ever, ever, ever. It's unloving. It simply is. And we need to understand that it is so. As much as we value motherhood, we have to be careful in the ways that we value it so that we don't undermine the love that certain women who are unable to have children love their God. We don't want them to get to a place where they can't come and worship because they've struggled with their love for God because of what has happened to them. We want to make sure that we are an encouragement at all times. But I also want to encourage you to be ready to walk with and mourn with those who are going through conception issues, right? Because they can be extremely painful and very difficult and filled with heartbreak and loss and lack of victory. And they need many. So if you are pulled into that circle and they confide in you the struggles that they're having, you need to understand that that's a gift from them. It's not a burden, it's a gift that they would allow you in to struggle with them, to walk with them, and they ask you because they need you. They need you to encourage and to love and to mourn and to not offer them hopes that you cannot promise. Amen? To pray with them that God would do this or that for them. To not leave the road until they're ready to leave the road, right? If a woman is in a place where she is struggling to conceive and you start pushing an adoption narrative too early, that could be damaging too. So careful we have to be in how we talk to women about this issue who are struggling. Because they're already extremely vulnerable. And very closed off. If we breach that trust, they might not give it away to anyone else. We need women to know that we are people of compassion and great resolve in helping in any way possible as they seek the gift of motherhood. But there's also motherhood in difficult times where women are blessed with motherhood. But it comes at a time where it seems less than ideal to be having a child. And to represent this group of women, we want to consider Jochebed, who was the mother of Moses, who gave birth to a child at a most unfortunate time. She's going to represent for us the gift of motherhood when times are less than optimal for raising a child. So let's look at her experience, if you will, turning with me to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1. And let's take a look at Jochebed and what she struggled with. It says in Exodus chapter 2, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. Hid him because prior in the story we're told that Pharaoh had told the midwives to make sure that all of the male children died from these Jewish women. So when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And as his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and while her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. And she took pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, 'I drew him out of the water.'" Less than ideal, right? When the leader that has your people enslaved wants all of your male children to be destroyed, that's a bad time to give birth to a male son, yes? We can only imagine that Jochebed was concerned from the very moment of conception. Once she knew that she had conceived and had a child in her, she had to be wondering whether or not it was a boy and how it was going to go and what she would do as a result. And so she fights and struggles. It was ordered by Pharaoh and carried out by many, even though many of the midwives who were also mothers didn't want to participate in this murder because they loved children as much as other women loved children. Some of them were carrying it out, and so many of the Hebrew male children were being destroyed. And so she gives birth to this male child into a very hostile environment. Now, what we see in our culture that's like this are all of the reasons that people give why a woman shouldn't be pregnant at a particular time. Right? Let me list. I don't think that I got all of them, but I tried to sit down and think about some of these. But maybe pregnancy becomes a bad idea because of a disease that the mother has, or because of the age, whether she's too young to be having kids or too old to be having kids, or because of the times that we live in, it's just a hard time to bring children in, or because of finances. Isn't that why we all wait to have kids? Because we don't have enough money? As if we're going to go broke the moment they're born? Or because of our stage of life, right? We're just not at the right stage of life to have children. The list goes on and on, and many of us are guilty. And I say that we're guilty because we are, because when we say, now is just not the best time to get pregnant, we betray the notion that every child is a gift from God. If you get pregnant, that child will be a gift from above. Your ability to be a mother to that child is a gift from the Lord. It is never, never His curse on you. Even those who would have children out of wedlock are not cursed with a child, and they are not mothers of a great curse. They are mothers. They have children. Those children are a blessing. Amen? They are a blessing. Children born to drug-addicted mothers are a blessing. Amen? And while they may not experience the great gift of motherhood, someone else might as a result. They are a gift. They are always a gift. Now, there are times in the scriptures where God says, woe to you who are nursing, or woe to you who are pregnant, right? Because the times are going to get bad. But it's just because God knows how hard it's going to be. But that doesn't mean, the hardness of raising a child does not mean that motherhood is not a gift and that that child is not a gift. They are always a gift. So choose your language carefully. It may not be appropriate for a 13, 14, 15-year-old to have a child. Maybe. But today we say, oh, you shouldn't have a child until you're out of college. You ought to be at least, 22, 23 before you. How many of you had children before you were 23, ladies? Okay. Did it work out okay? Got good kids? Sometimes it's Mother's Day. You gotta keep earning it. The notion that we betray sometimes when we say that now's not the right time, or ooh, somebody's pregnant, or ooh, motherhood is a blessing. It may come at a difficult time. It may come at a time where things ought to change for us, right? As parents, as mothers, but it doesn't mean that it's not still a blessing. How many women are saved from their tragic circumstances by motherhood, who come out of those difficulties because they go, oh my goodness, I'm pregnant, now I need to shift. And the move to motherhood is as good for them as it is for the child. How often is motherhood such a blessing that it can move families into a new relationship, bring girls back to their mothers and their families, bring all kinds of stuff together? When we say that now is not the time to get pregnant, we may be betraying the gift of motherhood, the reward of the fruit of the womb. There may be times, I would say, when pregnancy is not ideal. Can we say that? It may not be ideal, but it's still a gift if it comes. Still a gift. God forbid, it would still be a gift. Nod your head. Still be a gift. But even if it is not ideal, we should be careful with our language. Jochebed gave birth to the one who would lead the Jews out of slavery. Horrible time to give birth to a child. Absolutely necessary child. Absolutely necessary. God blessed her in more ways than we can imagine. Did his birth come at a difficult time? Yes. Was his birth a blessing? To millions. To millions. There's also the blessing of alternate motherhood. I was not sure what language to use. I apologize if this is not the best. I'm a guy. I don't always understand. But for this, we're looking to Naomi, who was the mother-in-law of Ruth. Naomi's going to represent another form of motherhood for us, and that is the alternate forms of motherhood. Now, this group of mothers are those who may or may not have their own children, but take on the role of mother in the life of someone who, for whatever reason, is now lacking a mother figure in their life. It's a special blessing from God and should be spoken of with as much honor as mothering your own children at birth. So let's take a look at Ruth, if you'd like to turn there, Ruth chapter 1. And we'll take a look at the way this relationship develops. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem and Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and gave them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to the people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. We don't know why Ruth clung to Naomi so tightly after the passing of her husband. We don't know if her birth mother was deceased or if she had a falling out over marrying a Jewish man, but we know that Ruth needed a mother and decided that Ruth was that mother. We don't get to choose our mothers, do we? We don't get to choose our mothers. Kind of born into that. They're given to us by God. But when something goes wrong in that relationship, right? That's what we're talking about. When something happens in that relationship, whether she passes away or is not a good mother or simply chooses not to be a mother, There are children and adults that long to have another mother-child relationship because that really was not meant to end. It was meant to go on. Ruth married into a family that seemed more like family than the one she was born into. But she can also represent for us the orphan, right? Anyone who at the moment does not have a mother figure, whether as an infant or a child or as an adult. God knows that we need mothers, even when we are adults. And the gift of motherhood that God gives to those alternate mothers is unique and often equal to that of the birth mother, sometimes even better, based on the relationship. The love and compassion that is shared, the wisdom and comfort that is provided is easily compared to that of a birth mother. For some women, this is the blessing that God uses when birthing is not an option. Right? How many relationships do you all have with ladies who became like a mother when you needed a mother? Who stepped in and picked up that role and said, I will be that person if that is your need. I am willing, though I did not give birth to you, to accept the role of mother. It is to be honored. It is to be honored every time that someone steps into that role. They are equally blessed and equally as important in the lives of those whom they mother. It is important for us that we don't diminish those relationships and call them less, because they're important. When a woman shares that love and compassion of motherhood with us, we need to take it seriously because it's special. It's a gift for both, the one who is mothering and the one who is being mothered. Even, gentlemen, when we're henpecked by our mother-in-laws, we need to understand that they're just mothering us. They're trying to love us in the way of a mother, and that ought to be given the utmost of respect. Not to mention, we again have to be careful with our language, because those people who adopt because they did not have the option or chose not to choose the option to give birth to children, it does not diminish the fact that they are absolutely mothers in every way. In every way. And I believe, based on what we see in the book of Ruth, that God understands it that way. That when he looks at Naomi, he understands, as much as she wanted to begin to call herself bitter, God says, no, I have something else for you. Your daughter-in-law that you were given before the death of your son, she will be the one that you can continue to mother. It's important for us to respect that. But then the final group of mothers that we want to think about today are those who suffer great loss, whose children don't outlive them, who struggle with the mourning of the death of a child. It is said that it is better to have loved and lost than to never have loved at all. And while that wasn't said about the relationship between a mother and a child, it absolutely bears the same truth and is applicable here. That every mother, even those who have lost a child, would say that they wouldn't have it any different in the sense of having the child. They would rather not have lost them, but than not have had them. Mothers who lose children suffer more than most of us can understand. Having not lost a child, I can't fathom. Cannot fathom. And many of us cannot. But some of us can. Some of us here today, mothers, understand that loss and that difficulty and that struggle. The agony of a miscarriage or the death or the depth of loss with a stillborn child brought to term. And the overwhelming pain of the mother who outlives their children. Which we often say it should never happen. Mothers should not have to bury their children. But sometimes they do. The strength of these women who overcome this great suffering is nothing short of amazing. It is amazing that they can go on. And to represent these mothers, I thought it would be appropriate for us to take a look just briefly at Jesus' mother, Mary. We're going to see that there in John chapter 19 that we studied just a few weeks ago as we were studying the road to the resurrection. But we want to go back there today because this stresses an important point for us today. Again, John chapter 19, beginning of verse 25, it says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." Mary watched her firstborn son die a horrible death. That's something we will not endure, likely, in this life. And most of us, even those who have suffered loss, can't fathom that kind of pain, to endure that. Jesus did something really special for her before he died. For while he made sure that she was cared for, he also showed how important her motherhood was. He knew he was leaving. He had brothers and maybe sisters, but he wanted to make sure that he honored her motherhood and gave to her John, the disciple whom he loved, to make sure that she would go on mothering, to make sure that she would have somebody to relate to in that way if the other part of the family scorned her for believing in her son Jesus and what was done for him. Mothers who lose children don't cease being a mother. But once you've become a mother, you are always a mother. Amen? Once you've had that experience, you retain it, and the title remains. We certainly don't treat mothers like presidents and begin to call them former presidents. We treat them as mothers because they are exactly that. They're mothers. Motherhood begins, as we understand it here, as we think about our doctrines, motherhood begins at conception. They're mothers from the moment that those cells come together and begin to develop into a child. It begins at conception, and we see it in the way that they do things, because most mothers begin to take vitamins right away, right? As soon as they know they're pregnant, they begin to take vitamins. They begin to do motherly things. They want to take care of the child, so they begin to take vitamins. They begin to restrict their diets, and they begin to dream of the child that grows within them and what they'll be like and what they will bring into the world and how special they will be. And there's love that develops before they can see them. It happens instantly. The joy that we have in this time that we live in of seeing the plus sign or whatever that shows up on the stick that says you're pregnant. These mothers experience the depth of love from the very get-go. They begin to love that child. So it is not necessarily less painful for a mother who miscarries as it is for a woman who has to watch her adult child die. The love is there. The loss is great. And there's not much that we can do except see what these women were doing with Mary. We may think that Mary's sister and Mary Magdalene and Clopas were there to try to minister to Jesus or to mourn or whatever, but I think they were there for Mary, for his mother. I think they were there to begin that process of grieving with her, to be there to help her and minister to her. John is going to also be given a role in that ministry. There's so much that needs to be done for women who suffer these losses. There are no platitudes that are good for the loss of a child. None. Doesn't matter where that child has gone, whether they will see them again, whether or not somehow you think it's some kind of blessing from, save that for yourself. Love the woman who suffers loss, to be more like Job's friends in the beginning, and to remain friends by not using language that is not helpful and not good. As we celebrate mothers today, because we do, because mothers are awesome, and as we go to love on our mothers and we're thankful for them being mothers, think about your surroundings. Think about who you're with. Think about those who have lost their mothers, the mothers that have lost children, the women who have lost children that we may not even be aware of or have not yet had the ability to have those children. Think before you speak. Know the conversations overheard are as painful as those spoken face to face. Be loving. Be tenderhearted and kind to all women until you know how to better love them if they share their struggles or their triumphs or their difficulties. So today, as we close our time, we want to worship the God of mothers. I didn't know how better to put it today. As you worship God, be thankful for your mother. Be thankful for all of the mothers in your life. Be thankful for the ability to be a mother in whatever ways you have been given that role. And be thankful. Be thankful to the God who gives us all life through our mothers. Let's worship together.